Why would magi from Persia or maybe Arabia show up in Jerusalem asking to worship a young king of the Jews? Why would many in Israel who were longing for Messiah still miss him when he came? Why yet do the nations rage and rebel against the prince who offers the peace that they say they want? The answer is in knowing who that king is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have gathered us here today and brought us on this Sunday before Christmas that we can celebrate Jesus coming into the world. And I pray that we, like the writers of these wonderful hymns that we have just sung, would remember the reality of your breaking through into life. Not just to act as God from a distance, but to interact with your people as a human being. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that intervention. Amen. We've been on a journey toward Jesus the last few weeks and examining passages of Scripture, even broad swaths of biblical history and world history for that matter. And we've looked at these five major designations or questions and the answers that the Bible provides. From the Old Testament, primarily from the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus actually came, these verifications of what, who, why, and where he would come and what he would do are given to us. Tremendous, tremendous apologetic or an answer for the needs of our world. When we think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us of that prince of peace that people do, will and did and still miss, because he doesn't fit their parameters, their decisions, and what they think a king should be. So today we're going to examine from several passages of Scripture covered very quickly in that are prophetic in nature, either years, hundreds of years before the actual fulfillment was given, or even just weeks before they were given. And these are evidences that we can point people to show that in fact Jesus is the king that we need. He's not necessarily the king that we want, but he's the king that we desperately, desperately need in our world today. When we look at the who he is, as it says there, the Prince of Peace. He is the Father of eternity. He is a child, but yet a son that was given. And then he came how? Through the ministry, or through what means? That's a child born of a virgin. Then we find in Daniel chapter 9 that the very time parameter was laid down in Scripture. A very narrow manner of years that the Messiah had to come. And Jesus fulfilled that. Then we find where, of course, in Bethlehem. And we'll see that today. And then in Isaiah 53, what we've examined the last 2 weeks, as to why he came. To be the price of redemption. To offer himself and to be the intercessor for us, the transgressors. But you'll have to go back and watch those again or read about those in the notes. Let's think about what Jesus said toward the end of his ministry when he was asked if he was in fact the Messiah. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God, or Jesus never really claimed to be the Messiah. It's amazing how people can say that when it's written right there in Scripture. And when he was adjured by the high priest, or what passed as a high priest back then, Caiaphas, and that he would speak and answer the question of whether or not he was the Son of the Blessed One, Jesus said this, "It is as you say, and hereafter you will see the Son of Man," a clearly messianic title from both Daniel and Ezekiel, "the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power," in other words, sitting with God himself, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." You're going to see it. The implication is, though, but it will be too late for you at that point. But let's, before we get ahead of ourselves, let's think about this king and the prophecies about him. I do want you to turn to some of these passages. Others we won't have time to, so I projected them with us here. In Luke chapter 1, we have a wonderful story that doesn't have to do directly with Jesus, but then it connects very quickly with him. In Luke, we find a godly priest enters into the temple to perform the incense offering that was normal from one in the morning and one in the evening. And his name was Zacharias, all right? And his wife's name was Elizabeth. They were getting on in age, and he was just about at the end of his priestly journey or priestly career. And they had been praying, obviously, for a son and a child, and had never been answered up until now. And in the course of his carrying out this, an angel appears to him, and he tells Zacharias that he is going to be a father. Take a look at chapter 1 of Luke, and I want you to look at verse 13 to begin with. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John.'" Man, that's pretty specific. This is not just some happenstance. She was well past the time of childbearing, and he was well past the child in impregnating. And so what happened? God says, this is a miracle. This is going to be fulfilled. And in verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness," connected to the word named John. And then we say, "And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So he would be a Nazarite once he was born. That was the no drinking at all. And then in verse 16, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him." Now let me ask you a question. What is the antecedent for the pronoun him? Look back to the previous verse. He's going to go before him. What's the only person that's named other than John in verse 14? In verse 15? What does it say? The Lord. The antecedent is he's going to go before the Lord. And then it says this, to turn in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. In other words, to the fathers doing what they should do, informing their children about God, his place in their lives, and how they are to carry out their lives as inheritors of the promises of God. And then it says this. Disobedient to the attitude of righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John's job was that, to prepare people for the Lord. And we're going to see that fleshed out when we get to that. But this was the promise given. Now, of course, he didn't believe it, and he wanted some indicator, and you know what the indicator was? He couldn't talk, and actually, from the other indications, it looks as though he was deaf and mute. So when it came time for the baby to, you know, to be born and they needed to name it, they had to make hand signs to him before he could confess it. Now, look over to chapter 1 and verse 76, because here the baby has been born and that comes time to name him. And when he indicates that he complies with his wife's desire to call him John, then his mouth is open. And he speaks in verses 67 down through 79. And notice what he says in verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." So God is coming and intervening, and the one who is Messiah that they had anticipated, this one is going to fulfill not only earthly promises, but eternal promises. You see, the Messiah in the Old Testament is sometimes interpreted just as a political leader, one who would free the people of Israel from their oppression and provide for an environment of peace. But in reality, that's not all the Messiah was to be. Messiah was to be a ruler, a king, a prince, who would rescue Israel, but not just from political oppression. Not just deliver them militarily, but he would deliver them individually, personally, and the consequences would be eternal in nature. He is the Mashiach, the Hebrew word meaning anointed, where they would smear oil on the head of the designated one, either as a prophet, a priest, or a king. And Jesus fulfills all of those. Let's take time to think through some of those today. Now, Jesus, being considered a king, appeared to be insane, really, for his contemporaries when he actually came. I mean, he's a carpenter from Nazareth. Where's the connection there? Well, actually, the delusion was really on the side of those who rejected him, because his ministry was to make himself the issue, not for any pride's sake, but for the purpose of having them rightly related to the Father and to rightly have the gift that he had promised. And so, what we see in the coming of the preparer or the forerunner in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi 3 is the prophecies of this one who now is going to be born and was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now let's think about another young lady that is intertwined in this story, actually kind of sandwiched between these two connections with Zechariah. And that's Mary. Mary, a young girl from Nazareth in the north part, not the Judean area where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, but yet she was related to them. And an angel comes to her, and you are familiar with the story that as the angel comes to her, it surprises her with the fact that she's going to be a mother, even though she has never had any sexual relationship with a man. She's engaged and is as good as married, but yet they have not consummated the marriage yet. That surprises her, of course, and it will later disappoint and surprise Joseph too. But what happens is that the angel reveals to her that purpose and person that he is the emissary of in speaking of Jesus. And what do we see? that her child, in these verses here in chapter 1 still of the book of Luke, you will be in verse 31, you will behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Not insignificant. We'll look at that meaning in a moment. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Wow. The promise that they had anticipated of the Davidic covenant being fulfilled was to come. The throne of his father David. And then he goes on to say, his kingdom will have no end. This is a little different. Now, the kingdom will not have any end, but he himself would be the one ruling over that kingdom because he is sitting on the throne. It's not like Jesus would have a child and then that child would take over the kingship. No, not like the way it occurred with David and Solomon, but a different and unique thing that God was doing. Bringing his own son into the world and perpetuating his personal sitting upon the throne as promised here in the scripture. Whoop, there we go. Sorry. Now, let's think about another promise. And this came to Joseph, the male part of this couple. He heard the news and obviously didn't believe that Mary was truly a virgin. Obviously, went completely contrary to science that he was aware of. And he was really torn up about it. We see the quality of his character in that he decides not to put away Mary in a, or not to have Mary put before the community and be shamed openly. It's going to be bad enough as it is, but he decides to put her away privately. The family would have the option, of course, just sending her off to live in another part of the country with some relative if they chose. But it's still disturbing. It's still troubling. And the angel comes to him and this, in his dream and explains to him not only that what Mary said was true, but it was more important, more significant than that. That he, Joseph, would be entrusted with the care of the Messiah himself. And that this one would be named Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. You see, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is referred to within this context. And it is very probable that the angel reminded Joseph of this, that a virgin would be with child and would bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the name that he was to be given, Jesus, was because he will save his people from their sins. That's very important because the word Yeshua is the word, a contraction of two words, Yahweh and Yasha, which is save. Yahweh saves is the name that he was to receive. He is Yahweh is salvation, and that's going to come into play in another one of these fulfillments, as you'll see in a few moments. And it correlates very clearly with what we have already seen in the prophecy that Zacharias makes of his child, John. That he would, that is, this child, will go before the Lord to give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Notice this, by the forgiveness of their sins. One of the terrible things about human culture is that we do not face up to the reality of the sin issue, the sin question. But over and over again, Jesus draws our attention to that. Even prior to his beginning his ministry, the prophets were making that clear. Messiah was not just to be a political leader, as we said before. He was to deal with individual, personal, and private sins, as well as the sins of the nation. He was not just bringing a deliverance for the people of Israel. He was bringing the deliverance for the people, individual Israelites. And even beyond that. Because even in Isaiah 9, the light that was to be shown by the Messiah, the anointed one, was to be even to the nations. And we'll see that too. Right here even. Look at this passage, because when the months were transpired and machinations of the political leaders of the day, particularly Caesar, drew and directed Mary and Joseph to go to their ancestral hometown of Bethlehem. The time was consummated for her to have her child. And we remember the story of the angel and the shepherds there. But the angel said to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Now, all the people, he's speaking in an Israeli context, right there, 7-8 miles from Jerusalem. So obviously speaking about all the people of Israel. You'll be surprised, it goes beyond that. Because this good news, this light to Israel, arising in Israel, was none other than Messiah, who was to be the ruler, the king, the savior of the world. Notice, I want you to finish this with me. It says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David," come on, speak it up, "in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's see how well we got that. Okay, oops, come on. There it is. "In the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Messiah, Yahweh." If you're going to read it in Hebrew, at least Messiah, Adonai. So, this one intersecting of eternity and time is none other than Yeshua. 40 days later, at the dedication of Mary, now that she has passed that 40-day span, and we don't have time to go back to Leviticus and read about that, but she comes into the temple with the child and Joseph, and there is an older gentleman there. His name is Simeon. Simeon had been told by the Lord that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Now, you can search in the Old Testament. You won't find Simeon there. There's a Simeon there, but it's not the same Simeon. But the one here in Luke had a special promise from God. What a special promise. We don't know a lot about Simeon, but we do know that he was looking for the consolation, the comfort that was going to be brought by Messiah. He was looking for Messiah. He was looking for the salvation of Israel. And somehow God designated that his attention would fall on this young couple and their child. He took the baby in his arms and he began to speak of him. Some of the things he spoke of were of some of the gathering gloom that we saw in that song, "We Three Kings." The sword that would pierce Mary's heart. But yet, it would be for the light of the nations. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, that is, according to your promise. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of, notice this, all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, remember, they were speaking probably Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. And when he came to the word, my eyes will have seen your salvation, he was looking at Yeshua. And maybe that's the very word he uses, because in the Old Testament, that is the word for salvation. And can you imagine Mary and Joseph looking at each other? How did he know his name? How else but the same God that had intervened had also brought this message to this older man? Now, Anna happened to be there, who was also serving there in the temple, and she obviously had been in conversation with Simeon and rejoiced at his coming too. And maybe that was the special need to help Mary, particularly when the sad news about this child who was born for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and that a sword would pierce her own heart. Well, that young child, foretold by the angel that was born to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, began to speak some 30-some years later. His name is John. John, we call him John the Baptist, or the baptizer, or the forerunner. And he said, in conversation with the Jews that had been sent out as a delegation from the religious leaders, I'm not the Messiah. See this? They asked him, who are you? Because he was drawing a crowd. And he was fulfilling that purpose to call Israel back to their king, to their true God. And this was kind of disturbing to the religious leadership, and it didn't stop there, I can tell you that. Who are you? I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. That was really in play at that time. But he dissuaded them from that. Then they said, are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet that prophesied in Deuteronomy that Moses would be a prophet like Moses? And he said, no. Then they said to him, who are you then? I am a voice. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Quotes the same verse that his father had quoted back in the days when he was being circumcised. The next day, the way had been prepared. The people had been told, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, this Lamb King is identified, because the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, not the king at this point, but behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The intermingling of Jesus' Savior and kingship is inseparable. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, as we saw last week in Isaiah 53, who is also Mashiach, the King. He takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who, when he stood before his hometown crowd in Nazareth and read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of God, the Lord God, is on me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He stopped because that verse goes on to speak of judgment. And he says, essentially, I'm here to proclaim God's grace to you and give you an opportunity to respond to me because I am what? I am that anointed one. Yahweh's very anointed. And he rolled up the scriptures, handed it back to the caretaker, and he went and sat down. Everyone looked around, and he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's pretty clear. It was so clear that those who didn't believe it wanted to kill him, thinking he had blasphemed. But his ministry wasn't up. He continued to go about and through Israel, proclaiming the message of the kingdom available to kingdom hearts ready to receive him. He performed miracles. He did signs. He did prophecy. And it brought him what? To conflict and to trouble and to condemnation. He comes into Jerusalem in Zechariah 9:9 is fulfilled, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Israel. Behold your king. He's coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When Messiah, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, came to Jerusalem, he was extolled by those who were ready and believing him. But there was another contingent that eventually got control of the crowd 7 days later. And they called for his crucifixion. But before that happened, he spoke to the council and answered their question. He didn't defer. He didn't try to defend himself. He actually, as we said last week, got himself into more trouble. Why? Because he admitted very clearly, not only admitted, he professed and proclaimed that he was the Lord's Christ, not only the Messiah, but the very Son of God. That was the question that was posed to him by Caiaphas. And he answered, you have said it yourself. In other words, you got it, buddy. Will you believe it? That was the question. Then he said, nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You know what the high priest did? He ripped his robes and he accused Jesus of blasphemy. That was what condemned him before the Sanhedrin. Not that he was the king, but that was assumed. Then he took him to Pilate. Pilate then is on the horns of a dilemma. And he asked him, well, then are you a king? And what did Jesus tell him? You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Tragically for Pilate, he didn't say, tell me more. I want this truth. He said, what is truth? And turned in his cynicism, brought Jesus out after he had been beaten and lashed and introduced him to the crowd. Behold the man! After further exchange, he brings him out again and says, behold your king. And this was not done to honor Jesus, and it certainly wasn't done to honor the Jews. It was more of a cynical statement. Here, this beaten to a pulp, this almost unrecognizable human being is your king. And the sad, sad response from the crowd was, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, how did I get from the birth of Jesus to his rejection? And you know what comes next, the crucifixion. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They beat him on the head, crowned him with thorns, drove nails in his wrists and feet. "If you are the king, come down from there." They did not know. They did not remember if they even had heard him. When he said, "I laid down my life of my own initiative. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. But I take it up again." And that's what he did. He arose 3 days later, and guess what? He went about for 40 days after that teaching about what? The kingdom of God. This, "Behold your king." Pilate didn't know how right he was. Many convincing proofs Jesus performed, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So much so that it was obviously that they were coming to some point here as they have come outside of Jerusalem, and the disciples, the apostles say, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? I mean, now are you going to throw Rome off the throne? Are you going to take your position that is rightly yours?" Jesus didn't deny that that was going to happen. But he said, "It's not yet." He said, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." We still await that. Not that it won't come about. Contrary to that, the fulfillment of prophecy tells us that we would be fools to not think that the witness of all those 300 and some prophecies will not be eventually fulfilled when only a few remain to be fulfilled. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and even to the remotest part of the earth. There's a mission that's been going on ever since that time. And you and I are part. You and I are called. You and I are called to a COVID world and a post-COVID world when the time comes and we have been called as ambassadors of the King. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for" who? Mashiach, Jesus, the Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is this reconciliation? This reconciliation is why the Prince of Peace came. Remember that that song, that Christmas carol, that speaks of the baby in a manger. And as the away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. A little bit later on, I think it's the second stanza, that this child is speaking, pleading for sinners. The silent word at that point born in the manger, could not and did not speak. But he is pleading for sinners. And you see the same thing in the song that we sang this morning, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. You see the same thing in that We Three Kings that goes through these gifts and what they represent. The Messiah, the King, the Prince of Peace, the one who reconciles people to God, Mashiach, Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ. You and I have the responsibility of representing Him to the world. The flow of history continues through all of these stages. And what's next? The King is going to rule. It's just as certain as any of these other fulfilled prophecies all along the way. So we would be fools. We would be absolute fools to bet against the faithfulness of God. So until He returns, we extol Him through the preaching and teaching, through the living of Scripture that tells us of our Savior and our Sovereign, Jesus. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord, You have given us this time and this life, and in the transpiration of time, we have designated holidays. Some You have given, and some we have taken up. We don't know when Jesus was born, but we celebrate His coming into the world at this time. And so we thank You for this and for the offer, this gift of salvation in the person of Jesus. We thank You for the fulfillment of prophecy. It was very foolish of Israel's leaders to reject their Messiah. I pray that no one hearing My voice would be so foolish. I pray that those who already know Him as their Mashiach, as their Savior, as Jesus, Yahweh who saves, would take that message to friends, neighbors, and perfect strangers. Be like so many of these characters that we've seen, faithfully proclaiming His name. Give us a week of joy in Jesus, of courage to speak for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.